Hello, can everybody hear me? All right, good morning. I'm excited to be up here, despite my monotone voice and my Clint Eastwood-esque face. So we are going to be learning from Acts 19. So if you'd like to turn to Acts 19 with me, that'd be great. Be reading Acts 19, verses 1 through 20. And God's word says, "And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. Then he found some disciples, and he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' And they said, 'No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit.' And he said, 'Into what then were you baptized?' They said, 'Into John's baptism.' And Paul said, 'John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come, that is him, Jesus.' On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. And there were about 12 men in all. And he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of God, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke to the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, 'I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims.' 7 sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?' And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them. So they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. And fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily." Please pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we can come together and just glorify you, Father. Allow the Spirit to be in our hearts and our minds, to allow us to focus on your word, to know the truth of your word, Father, about Jesus Christ. We ask that you will put all distractions so we can focus on you. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. So as we read the book of Acts and study the book of Acts, we must keep some things in mind. One, the purpose in which Luke is writing this letter. Luke's primary purpose is to edify Christians by recounting how God's plan, coming to fulfillment in Jesus, had continued to unfold in the history of the early Christian church. It answers the question, what is God doing through the Holy Spirit? So we have to ask ourselves, as we look through chapter 19, what is the Holy Spirit doing here? What is God doing through the Holy Spirit here in this chapter? And how can we apply this today in our church? See, when I was first asked to preach, I said, when and what am I going to be preaching? And they said, Acts 19. I immediately ran to the Bible and I read it. And I said, wow, there's a lot of stuff in here. There's a lot of interesting stuff in here. And it's a little overwhelming, right? We have disciples of John the Baptist. We have magicians. We have baptism of the Spirit, which can be considered a huge controversy in the church right now. It ends with a huge riot in Ephesus. And to top it all off, there's a sassy demon. So, when I took a step back, I said, what is happening in this chapter? And I read it, and I read it, and I read it. Took some time, fresh mind, came back to it. Looked at the big picture of this chapter in the context. And, you know, it was almost as if it was so simple to see what was the key theme in this chapter. And that key theme is the power of Jesus' name and the identity that Christians have in him. What is that power of Jesus doing in our lives and in our culture? See, many times when you have conversations with people in your workplace or with your friends, the stuff you can say can be a little racy, it can be a little hot, it can be a little controversial. Some people can consider what some people say offensive. But guess what is probably considered one of the most offensive things you can talk about in today's society? God. Why? There was a guy, I'm not going to give his name, he's not here, but I don't want to say his name. He's a friend of mine, and I heard him say, "I don't believe in God." It's like, all right. And then a few minutes later in the conversation, they're talking about all the stuff that's happening in the world, all the evil things, the bad things. And he said, "You know what? God makes me angry." I was like, that doesn't make any sense. You just said you don't believe in him. How does he still make you angry? You know what even makes people more angry and makes people more offensive or is more offensive to people than God? Jesus. Same thing though, right? But Jesus, that name, if you bring it up, can't say it at work, can't say it anywhere else now, it offends people. Hush, hush, can't say that. Why? I believe because of the power of the name belongs to the power of the person. He changes you. He changes culture. He makes you want to say, I want to put that aside. People don't like that. They don't want to change. They don't want to give up their power of themselves, which is really sin. So I believe that the power of Jesus as the Son of God that we learn in the Gospels, it is love and it is offensive. And we have to figure out how we guide through those lines. And so let us learn in chapter 19 more about the power of Jesus' name, how he is the source of our salvation, the source of our power, and how that applies to our lives today. So at the beginning of chapter 9, Paul goes into Ephesus, and he comes across some disciples. When you hear that word disciples, what do you think of? Typically, you think of followers of Christ, maybe the 12 disciples, the apostles. But then we learn through a conversation that Paul has with them that he sees some other disciples and he asks a few questions and finds a big problem. In verse 2, he says, Paul asked, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." He said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, John's baptism. And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus." So what's the point of John's baptism? Well, we learned it's a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, but it focuses on who? It points us to Jesus, the one who is to come. Earlier in Acts chapter 2, we learn that the Christian baptism, chapter 2, verses 38 through 39, points us to also Jesus in the Christian baptism and the forgiveness of sins. We can even ask the question, what about Jesus? He was baptized by who? John the Baptist. So what is that connection? What is happening between them two? What is different between John's baptism and the Christian baptism when Jesus at Matthew 28 said, "Go to all nations, baptize the disciples in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit"? Well, Christ didn't institute or change anything except fulfill it. He expanded it to include all the Gentiles, all nations, Jews and Gentiles. So what were these disciples of John the Baptist missing? Well, first off, they didn't know about the Holy Spirit. And if they didn't know who the Holy Spirit was, I'm sure they didn't know who Jesus was. Because Jesus is the one who said, expect the Holy Spirit. And guess what? Those are two key parts of the gospel. It continues to go on in verse 5. On hearing this, we can assume that they are now hearing the gospel. We can also assume that they are now believers, or at least confess their faith in Christ. Why? Because after that, they are baptized in the name of Jesus, the Lord Jesus. And that is a short technical term, I guess we can say, for the triune baptism of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So these disciples are now hearing the gospel message. They're now being baptized based off their faith. Is this a second baptism of the Holy Spirit? What is happening here? Well, there's two ways you can divide up the baptism of the Spirit. One is the actual regeneration baptism. When a person who believes in Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, the Spirit changes their heart. They have faith as they believe. The other is the filling with the Holy Spirit. That is when we see the Holy Spirit giving gifts. Because guess what happens after they receive their baptism? They receive gifts of tongue and prophecy. And there are many debates and arguments for and against different types of views of baptism here and what the Holy Spirit is doing. And what I believe is that the Holy Spirit changes their hearts as they hear the gospel. They confess their faith in Christ. They are baptized, incorporated into the body of Christ. And then it says, afterwards, when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. I believe after they are converted, after the regeneration of their heart and the Holy Spirit, they are now being filled with gift-oriented powers through the Spirit. And we have to remind ourselves, what are these gifts? What do they do? Why are they here? Well, at the beginning in Acts, in chapter 1, verses 4 through 5, it tells us that the disciples were told by Jesus to expect the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We call this Pentecost. These men and women were already saved. They were already believers. It then goes on, and Jesus then confirms what it is the Holy Spirit is going to be doing. In verse 8, it says, it will, in order to be witnesses of Jesus, miracles, tongues, gifts, everything, that all these things that the Spirit gives us is to do one thing. It is to point us to Jesus Christ. So that's what is happening here. Gifts within our church are not to be for selfish gain. They're not to be something that you wave in front of somebody else. Gifts are for the body of Christ to witness to the world who Jesus is and what we are to do through the Holy Spirit. And you ought to ask yourselves, what am I using gifts for? What are my gifts and what am I doing with them? But why is this all happening in chapter 19? Well, read in verse 10. All this is happening so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. The word of the Lord, the gospel message, the message of the kingdom of God was spreading throughout the world. The Holy Spirit was at work here through the gospel. It's key. What's key is that whenever you see foundational gifts such as tongues and prophecies being used, it is in relationship to the expansion of the church. The Holy Spirit is doing an awesome thing throughout the book of Acts. See, the very purpose of it all is to reveal, to point us to Jesus, the baptism, the gifts, everything. Point us to Jesus, who is the true salvation, the true change in our personal lives. He is our source of salvation, the name of the Lord Jesus. Powerful. Because of who its name belongs to. Luke continues now in verse 11. As this first section shows us how the source of the gospel message found in the person and name of Jesus changes personal lives, the source of salvation, it changes lives. Now Luke moves to a section where it shows how that same power changes culture. See, the city of Ephesus, there was nothing like it back then. It was a huge city where people would travel to from all different types of and places of the world. Multiple cultures would come into this. Contacts would be coming everywhere between people from all over the world. And is with many cultural differences, practices in Ephesus, people came into contact with magic and magicians. And it's in this type of environment that the person of Paul, when all these miracles and all this stuff is happening, would grow into a movie star-like person. In this type of city where magic was this famous thing, the person of Paul, who's performing all these miracles, is going to be the movie star of the city. But, in verse 11, who is behind that power? It says, God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. Not Paul, God. God is the source of power behind everything Paul is doing. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, is doing all this. The miracles, keep reading, the miracles are so powerful that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and evil spirits came out of them. Handkerchiefs and aprons. That's how powerful God is at work through the Holy Spirit, through Paul. It's not one of these infomercials where you can get a prayer cloth and somebody can make money off of you. This is God working in our world through Paul. There are also Jewish magicians at this time that would take advantage of this situation. In fact, there is a book written about between the first and third centuries. It's called The Testament of Solomon. And this book is full of magical formulas. It even records how Solomon, through magic, used demons to build the temple. Of course, we all know this is not true. But this does show how prominent of an idea and how certain people at the time were using these stories to manipulate other people. It also shows how many Christians during this time were living in an environment where they faced strong temptations to live out their faith and mix it with other cultural differences. It kind of reminds me of America. How beautiful, though, how beautiful is it to have all these cultural differences into one country? That is awesome. As I work in the chaplain corps and I get to see people from all places in of the country with all different denominational backgrounds, it's awesome to see how we can work together. But the danger is to not let it take over your Christian faith, your Christian lifestyle. Do not let it diminish it. Don't let the influences take over your true identity. The name of the Lord Jesus, we see, is so powerful, is so popular to use, that these magicians and these Jewish magicians would use that name because they knew that stuff was happening. We keep reading. Some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims." They recognized the power. They saw it happening. But they didn't truly know who that power belonged to. They didn't make that connection because they didn't believe. Verse 13, their quote says, "I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims." It's not even who I'm proclaiming. It's who Paul proclaims. That shows to us how little they actually knew what was happening. They're basically saying, we know that Paul is able to do this stuff when he mentions that name, so we're going to do it too. And then Luke gives us a very specific example of what was happening. In verse 14, the seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. These sons of Sceva, the high priest, they recognized the power of Jesus, but they didn't know it. And they were trying to do an exorcism when they went to an evil spirit. The evil spirit answered them saying, "Jesus I know, Paul I recognize, but who are you?" Even the demon recognized the true power of Jesus. I kind of liked how they wrote it. "Jesus, I know. I know who Jesus is. Paul, I recognize. I know who Paul is in relationship to Jesus. But who are you?" They saw it, the true power in Jesus. But, of course, they're evil spirits. Continues where the seven sons of Sceva are overtaken by this evil spirit. Humiliated, mocked, left naked and bruised and broken. I feel like that's a great image of a sinner. But the power behind the name of Jesus is the power behind all these miracles. Is the name of Jesus, the person of Jesus, that is powerful. And all this is to point us to who Jesus is in his person. But I want us to recognize and see something that could be unnoticed very easily. I want us to read from verse 17. "And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus," the story about the evil spirit and the sons of Sceva. "This became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled." How did the people react? They were fearful. Fear. I don't want us to miss that point. The fear behind Jesus' name. Many people afterwards became believers. The power of Jesus was spreading throughout this region. And that's a beautiful image. But we got to see how fear was here. When the person of Jesus, his name, who he is, his power, when you put it in the proper place, fear ought to be at the foremost of your attention because of who he is. Fear. Because Jesus' power is real. It's alive in our lives and in our culture. But there's the other side to it all I also don't want us to lose. The side of love. There's love with that fear. If you're in a personal relationship with Jesus, if you know him as your true Lord and Savior, and understand that the power of salvation that he has brought into this world and into your lives has saved you from the wrath of God, which I will call hell. If you know him that way, you understand that the same power that even the demons are afraid of and recognize is the same power that's in your lives today and loves you. These people understood that. 18 and 19, verses 18 and 19 says, "Also many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together, burned them in the sight of all, and they counted the value of them all and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver." God's power, Jesus' power, changes lives, changes culture. And these people understood it. There is a quote from C.S. Lewis, from the Chronicles of Narnia. I feel like this is probably one of the few times I actually get to use this quote. It's one of the most famous quotes that he wrote. I'm sure some of you will know exactly what I'm going to say as I start it. It's about Aslan. Aslan is if you don't know who he is the savior character in the book. And in reference to Aslan, Mr. Beaver says, "Safe. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you." The power of Jesus, we ought to fear because of what it is. put it in awe and reverence before us. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." I sometimes like to think that fear is what brings us to recognize and acknowledge who we are as creatures and who God is as our creator. Who we are, these minute people, and who God is, the magnificent Lord. But I also like to add that love, I think, is what carries us throughout this world and in our lives. Fear and love. Without fear, there cannot be love. One brings you to the next. You fear God. You recognize who you are as a sinner. But you love him because of what he's done for you with Jesus, the Son of God, dying for your sins. Without fear, there cannot be love. But if you only have fear and no love, then that is a dreadful life to live. So Luke has these two sections to show us how the power of Jesus is alive, to show us how the Holy Spirit is carrying out the work of Christ, the kingdom of God, in this world. Verses 10 and 20 both show us. Verse 10 says, "And all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord." Everything was happening so they could hear the word of the Lord. Verse 20, "All this is happening so the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily." Everything was happening so the kingdom of God could be spreading through the work of the Holy Spirit, through his church. This is real power. But Luke, on top of all this, also wants to give us a warning. For those especially who are connected and identified with Jesus' name. Throughout this whole chapter, the word of the Lord, the power of Jesus, it was changing lives and cultures. But there was also resistance. People took offense to it. Verses 8 and 9. "He entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus." Verses 23 through 27 of chapter 19, later on. "About that time there arose no little disturbance concerning the way, for a man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen in similar trades and said, 'Men, you know that from the business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And there is danger not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be deposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship." They didn't like it. They brought offense to him. The Christian's identity is found in the name of the Lord Jesus. Because it's the power of the Lord Jesus who has saved the Christian. But as Jesus was rejected in this world and was persecuted because of the offense he brought into this world and to the people in this world, guess what? Don't expect anything less if you are a follower of him. But, and there's always a but to that type of comment. Just as scary as this world can be, just as scary as demons and evil spirits can be, the power that they are afraid of is the same power that's in your life, that is working in your life. The world recognizes an unnatural power that comes with the name of Jesus, and most of the world's uneasy about it. But regardless of your circumstances, power of Jesus is in our lives and at work today. Certain miracles I believe I've ceased today, but that I don't think we should get all worked up over that. There's other things we're struggling with. We got enough to worry about. See, I believe our problems is summarized in Mark 9. And Jesus asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he is a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. And he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out. And they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. It has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief. I believe, help my unbelief." I believe that's the problem we have a lot of times. We believe, right? We're Christians. You say you're a Christian, you believe. If you don't believe, then you're not a Christian. But if you're a Christian, you believe. But how often do we live in doubt? How often do we question what God is doing in our lives? How often do we not try to understand how powerful the power of Jesus is in our lives? Do you believe? Do you truly believe that the source of your salvation is in Jesus Christ? And that the source of the power in the name of Jesus, in the person of the Lord Jesus, is in your life? If you do believe, do you live as if you believe your sins have been forgiven? Sometimes we allow pasts to cause us to stumble and cause us from reaching out to Jesus and to the Lord. Do you live as if you can go before the Father in prayer and ask Him for help? Do you live as if you trust in that power, as if you know the love of Jesus and can extend that same love to even enemies? Do you live this out? Do you live as if you know your salvation is secured because you have faith in Jesus Christ and the salvation He has earned for you on that cross and in that resurrection? Do you live and pray as if God can heal you? And if He doesn't heal you, do you live as if you trust what He's doing in your life? Sometimes the answer to prayers are no, but do you still trust Him? Do you still live as if you love Him and believe in Him? Sometimes we find it very difficult to do that. I know I do. And if you don't believe, what's keeping you from asking the hard question? Is it change? You don't want to give up something? Is it because of a hard heart or this is offensive to you? I challenge you to ask those hard questions. Ask God the difficult questions. Ask Him extraordinary questions, because guess what? You just might get extraordinary answers. There is real power in the name of Jesus. There is real power in the Spirit that is working in our lives. So let us love, trust, and live in this power. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we come to you, sinners, sometimes with doubt, sometimes allowing our circumstances to overshadow how we know how your love is, Father. We ask that your Spirit will help us in our hearts and our lives to be at rest even during uneasy times, to have answers during times of question. But regardless of the circumstances, I pray that you will show the love of Jesus, the power of Jesus in our hearts, to trust you in all circumstances, to know that you do love us. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.